Great to see you. I hope you all had a great Christmas celebration. I know we did, and now we start getting back to adjusting to life. We've been studying through the book of Acts, but today I decided to take a New Year's twist for our study today because this is the final Sunday of 2020. And I don't know about you, I'm not going to miss this year too much. I mean, there were some good things that happened this year for sure, but at the same time, how many of us would not say that, boy, I'm really hoping that things take a turn for the better as we go forward in the next year. So I thought, well, it'd be good for us to look to a passage of Scripture that gives us some guidance on how to move forward in the year that's ahead. The nice thing about the way we do the calendar is that there is an opportunity for us to feel like this is behind us and this is ahead of us. It's sort of artificial, but at the same time, it's something that in some ways we should be doing every day, realizing that we have a future and we have a choice, a series of choices to make about our future. Either I take control of what's going to happen in my life with the choices that I have, or I become a victim and just let this next year happen to me. When you go through kind of a weird year, you look back and just go, I feel like 2020 happened to me. I don't feel like I happened to 2020. But you look forward and go, this year, I want it to be different than that. You either become a random victim of life or you actually participate in creating the future that will be your life in the coming year. And so coming to the change of a calendar is a good time for us to think, how do I really find my focus? How do I really find clarity? You know, is life blurry or can I see things begin to develop in a more clear way so that my decisions and my choices that I make in life make more sense? And so this is a good time for us to think about that. And the passage of Scripture that I'm going to call your attention to is Philippians chapter 1. As we look at a prayer that Paul prayed for the Christians there in Philippi, the Philippians were probably his favorite church. He really said how special they were to him. They were the only church that was actually providing financial support for him as he was in prison, which is fascinating with all the churches that he planted in wealthy areas that it was really only Philippi that was doing that. But they were special. And in chapter 1, he sets out to explain to them how special they are to him. And in the process of that, he says, here's what I'm praying for you. And so I think, I look at this prayer and I think, what a great thing for us to pray for each other as we move forward into a new year. Beginning with verse 9, in the book of Philippians chapter 1, he says, and this I pray, first of all, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. So he says, above everything else, what I'm praying for is that you would have more love. The word there for abound is actually a compound word that means in and of itself to superabound, ridiculously abound. It's the strongest word you can use for abound, and then he adds to it more and more. So he's like, I cannot overemphasize enough how important it is, and I'm asking God to help you, to really become more and more loving. Love is such an important concept to God that it even says God is love. But, you know, also remember when Jesus summarized the entire law, the whole Old Testament, what did he say? He goes, yeah, I know, it's 600 and some rules, it's a lot of stuff, a lot of stories, a lot of characters, people, all the way from creation. But he said, let me summarize it for you. You can summarize the whole thing by saying, love God and love your neighbor. You get that down, you understand the Old Testament. And then he talked about how, you know, without love, you aren't anything. Later, his disciple John wrote that, You can tell if you know God based on how loving you are. You can know everything that there is to know about God, but you don't know him if you don't love your brothers and sisters. If you don't love people, you not only don't love God, you don't even know God. So love is super important. So it makes sense that Paul would be saying, above everything else, as you move forward in your life, and for us, as we move into another year, there is no more important concept for us than to say, I want my love to grow more and more. I want my love to abound, to pile up, to become greater. And in 2021, I want to be more loving than I was in 2020. Now, if you think about it, how can love grow more and more? How can it abound? I was thinking about this, and there are people in my life, many of them, who I love, but I can't imagine actually loving them more. I love my wife, Anne, but I honestly can't say I want to love her a whole lot more. I would give my life for her in a second. My kids, my grandkids, many of my best friends, people that I know in the church that I'm like, I don't know if I could love you more than I do, to be honest. So how does love abound? Love has to abound by expanding its horizon. See, I may not be able to love my family more and more, but I can love people that I don't love now. That's the easiest way for love to increase, to notice the people around me and to be loving to them. People brings a lot of people get brought into our lives on a daily basis. Do we, the Amazon guy bringing your packages to your door, do you take the time to really care about that person, to be kind to them, to pray for them? Other people who you just see on the street or as you're in line in the store and you're only seeing half their face, but you're like, can you love someone like that? It's a choice. But see, that's the easiest way for our love to increase more and more is for us to reach out to show love. And by the way, if you love somebody but they don't know you love them, it doesn't do any good. Love is something that's to be communicated. Love is something to let someone know that you care about them. And so a great way to start your new year would be to say, in this next year, I want more people to know that I really care about them. I want to develop that capacity to show that, to communicate that, to express that. That's love that's expanding. You also eventually have to get around to, you start running out of people, and then you have to actually get down to trying to love people that you really don't love, people that are annoying to you or people that don't like you. But what a great opportunity to show love and to expand your own capacity for love when you pray for someone who you know isn't praying for you, and you just go, wow, that's actually a powerful thing to show God's love. You know, this is love. John said, well, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's how we know what love is. It's loving people who don't love you. That's the really powerful thing. So if we look at our lives and say, well, this year, I want to make sure that when people are jerks to me, I'm going to respond to them in a loving way. When I'm out and about, when I see people who aren't smiling, I'm going to try to bring a smile to their face. If we can ever go back into restaurants, I mean, I'm sure you can in like Huntington Beach, but you know, other places, to notice the name of a person who waits on you, to show appreciation to them. It's expanding our love. And so this is the most important thing that Paul talks about for the Philippians is, I'm praying that your love would expand. And so I think for each other and for ourselves, to set that as an objective this year, 2021, I want to be more loving. I want to love more people than I did in this year. And it's a great place, certainly, to start. But he says that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. These are connected to the idea of loving more and more. That word knowledge, in the Greek, it's a word, epigenosko, sorry. Gnosko is a Greek word that means to know something from experience. You've actually been there, you experienced it yourself, and you know it. The word epi put on the end of it is a prefix that means generally upon. So the idea of epigenosko is that you are building upon your existing knowledge and experience by adding to that things that haven't yet been your particular knowledge and experience base already. You never really learn unless you listen to things and talk to people and read things with which you don't yet agree. A good way to stop growing is to live in an echo chamber where everyone you talk to agrees with you, where everything you read is something that supports what you already think. That is not knowledge. That is called you're getting more stupid, because now you're just stuck in your own. You're just hearing yourself. That's the exact opposite of knowledge. What this kind of epigenosko knowledge is I want to actually listen to people and find out why they think what they think when I don't think it. I want to expand my awareness and my understanding of things. So I'm curious. I'm curious to hear what other people think. I don't want to stop learning. I don't want to stop growing. So I want to continue to build my level of experiential knowledge by living this way. And by the way, it's a great way to connect with people in an expanding, loving way when we begin to also connect with people who don't think everything that we think, and we listen to them and try to understand what experience they have that makes them believe what they believe. I love doing this with people who are, you know, members of something that I would regard as a false religion, or, you know, we usually call them a cult. I like to just hear from them. So how did you get into this? What was it that really moved you? Instead of, for me, right away attacking what I know are their core beliefs, I want to know what it feels like to be who they are. And it's true when I talk to younger people, when I talk to older people, it's like I love getting a new experience, because that's the way real knowledge works. You have to be exposed to something that you don't yet agree with in order for you to humble yourself enough to consider that there are other pieces of information that may integrate perfectly with what you know, or even better yet, you may find out you're wrong about some stuff. Because if you think there's like nothing you're wrong about, oh, you really need this prayer. Because the first thing that you have to know if you want to grow is that you could be wrong about almost everything. And that opens you up to really opening yourself to here are different perspectives. Now, you may end up finding out, you may have a conversation. I read books written by people who are totally against everything that I believe. And I actually get more out of those than I do from reading books that are just saying everything I already agree with. It's just, that's what knowledge works like. And so that's what he's saying here. As your love expands to others, I pray that your knowledge base would expand as well, that you wouldn't just think that anything that you don't know isn't worth knowing, but instead you would say, there are things that I've experienced, but I want to add other people's experiences to that. Somebody who's afraid to hear something that contradicts what they already think is someone who's insecure. The truth is, they really don't know. If you really know something, then nothing threatens that knowledge. You don't need to be hyped up by people who keep telling you that you're right. It doesn't help. So again, he prays this, and I think I would pray for us as well, that 2021 would be a year when we deliberately choose to learn, to grow in our awareness, in our understanding, in our knowledge, that we would say that, I mean, it would be great if you could say every day of the year, I want to learn something new. But say every month of the year, you learn something that gives you a different perspective. That's something that Paul is saying. That is one way to connect with love. It's one way to help your life to get better. Now, again, you can just let life happen to you. But what he's going after is, I pray that you would take life by the horns and you would realize how much influence you have on what happens in your life if you live it this way. And education, knowledge is a huge part of that. But it's not just knowledge, because he says, knowledge and all discernment. That word discernment is a word that refers to the fact that you're really aware, that you have a level of expertise. And more than anything, I think it refers to the fact that you see the big picture. See, you can learn stuff, but unless you can put it, incorporate it into an all-encompassing body of information, knowledge, practice, and everything else, then it may not do you a lot of good. Discernment takes knowledge and says, let me put this into a framework and see how it shuffles the deck of what I actually know and experience and the way that I actually live my life. It's living wide awake and alert and present. It's refusing to live on autopilot. I read about an experiment where they were training rats to go through a maze in order to get to some food at the end of the maze. And it was pretty amazing that, no pun intended, that they were able to work their way through a pretty complicated maze to get to the food. But after doing that for a little while, it was fascinating. They put food like halfway in the maze, and the rats ran right past it. They didn't even see it, because they were functioning on what they call dead reckoning. It's an aviation term for you know, just kind of going basically straight, not depending on instruments and things like that. But they said the rats would dead reckon toward the reward at the end of the maze. And people do the same thing. Once we start living life habitually, where we're no longer conscious of every moment and every day, sometimes we pass some amazing blessings because we just didn't notice. I mean, we've been having such beautiful, like Jerry showed the picture of the sunrise this morning, and we've been seeing amazing sunsets. And sometimes we can look out our window and see the sunsets in the evening, and sometimes it's kind of orange in here. And then I happen to look out the window, and this is an amazing sunset. But if I hadn't looked up and looked out, or sometimes Ann will be out shopping or something, and she'll call me and go, Dave, look at the sunset. And I was like, I was watching a football game. I didn't notice the sunset, but it's there, and you don't notice it unless you make an effort to direct your attention to it. Life is that way. Living on autopilot means missing out on so many of the experiences that make life special. And Paul wanted them to live their lives seeing the big picture, being awake, being able to assemble the puzzle and kind of put it together and see how this fits with that. I love reading, you know, secular writings and seeing how it helps me to understand more about the Bible and about God, because his revelation is everywhere, and you see it as you look, as you open up your understanding, you see the big picture much greater. And so he's praying that they would have this love with knowledge and discernment. Now, it's possible to have a lot of knowledge and no discernment. It's kind of what you did when you were in school for the most part. You just learn information for a test, and then you couldn't wait to get it out of your head so you didn't know it anymore. And there are some people who, academic people, often live their entire lives just in the information. They never back up enough to see how it actually reflects in reality, in where they live every day, or what the practical ramifications are of it. So knowledge without discernment is a dead end. It's really empty. But there are other people who have a great concept of the big picture, you know, and often they'll call it, say, I have the gift of discernment. But having a gift of discernment without having adequate knowledge is just foolishness. It doesn't get you anywhere. There are so many shortcuts to knowledge today that there are people who think they know something because they watched enough YouTube videos on it. There are no shortcuts to knowledge. There are no shortcuts to discernment either. And discernment, you may have a greater picture of the big picture, but you'll be refuted if you haven't done your homework on your knowledge. So you may have some good knowledge, but you don't know what it means. Paul is saying, I'm praying that as you love, that your knowledge, your education, and your perspective, your discernment, as the Spirit works within you, helps put all those pieces together to just give you a better life. So otherwise, you just, you know, if you have love without knowledge and discernment, you're spinning your wheels. You're not really making true connections. Then in verse 10, he says, the reason why I'm praying this is so that you may approve the things that are excellent, first of all. That word for approve is a word that means to assess the value of something. It would be like if you take a fine ring, a valuable ring to a jeweler, and they put the loop in their eye and they look at it and they're telling you what the carats are and what the value is, what the quality is and all that. They are assessing it. Or you see like on the Antiques Roadshow where you have some old piece of junk that you took from your attic and they're like, oh, did you know that this is blah, blah, blah? And they can tell you supposedly what it's worth. So he's saying, I pray that you have a sense of the fact that some things are more valuable than other things, and that what you would ultimately devote your attention, your life, your time and energy to are the things that assess out as being most valuable. What an important thing when you realize life is limited, opportunities are limited, time is limited. It's so important that we, living your life by saying, I'm gonna try to do good things rather than bad things, that's okay. But for most of us, the decisions that we make every day, the decisions that we will make in 2021, aren't decisions like, well, it's a beautiful day, I can either go take a walk in the park and enjoy nature, or I can go rob a bank. It's not the way, most of us aren't like trying to do bad things. All we want to do is make sure that this isn't wrong. This is legal what I'm doing, and therefore I will do it. But life is so much more, you know, involved and nuanced than that, where our time, our money, and our hearts have limitations. It's a so many things in life are actually a zero-sum game where if I do this, it means I can't do that. In economics, they talk about, you know, the concept that says when you are investing in something, there's what they call opportunity cost. It doesn't just cost you the money you invest. It costs you the difference between what that investment will produce and what it could have produced if you had invested in something else instead. So if you saved your money this last year and you earned 0.5% interest, that's actually a loss because you could have thrown darts at a dartboard of the stock market and you could have done better than 0.5% gain. So that's the difference. So what he's talking about here is that if you're really going to get the most out of life, you need to understand that everything you choose to do means that there are other things that you are choosing not to do. Therefore, is this the best thing that I can do right now? And it's not always easy or obvious. Sometimes the best thing you can do right now, what you need more than anything right now, is just to relax and watch a football game, or just to go eat something that you normally wouldn't eat. Who knows? At times, there's a time for all of that. But at the same time, to understand, and as he's saying, to assess the excellent things, look for those, know what matters most, reject inferior things. And usually you find out that less is more. Most of us, our lives are completely cluttered with stuff that isn't that great for us. I read a study one time where they interviewed people whose houses had burned down, and one of the, usually the second or third thing they say that was what they felt when it happened was relief, because all their stuff was gone and now the insurance will actually pay them for a bunch of junk they didn't even care about. Most of us kind of live our lives that way, getting more and more, becoming like hoarders, where the truth is, if you have a few things that are excellent, that you love, that are really good, I've always lived my life trying to cut corners. So quite often if I'm, for instance, buying a tool, I'll be like, well, that's the one that works really good. I can go to this cheap tool store over on El Toro, Harbor Freight, and I can get one that looks just the same, but it costs like a fourth as much. And then on about my 10th, drill, I start going, I probably should have bought one of the good ones in the first place. What he's talking about here, approving the things that are excellent, is decide that what you want to do is fewer things, but better things. You choose how you want to, you can choose to have an iPhone, or you can buy a phone that's kind of like an iPhone that's made by a washing machine company. It's okay, knock yourself out, but pet peeve of mine. But do you live your life deciding, I want excellent? Now, this also applies, by the way, to the people in your life, the time that you spend. Like, do I spend time with people that add nothing to my life and I don't add anything to their life? There's nothing wrong. We don't get together and go get loaded. But when we get together, it just seems like deja vu. We've been here before. We have a limited amount of time in our lives. How are we going to invest it? We have a limited amount of money. How are we going to invest it? You have a limited amount of attention. What are you going to choose to pay attention to? And all of these things ultimately mean that I take control of my life and say, I'm going to choose to aim for the best, and I'm going to stop settling for cluttering my life, my calendar, my attention with things that are just kind of, they're fine. I mean, addiction to mediocrity is a horrible thing to give your life over to. So you'd be better off having one thing that you love than a whole bunch of things that are like, it's fine. And this is a shifting of our awareness, I think, but it's important. And I think as we go into another year, and again, it follows after what he's saying, if you're trying to love more, and if you're trying to learn more, and if you are also, as you're learning, you're trying to expose yourself to a bigger picture, you just can't afford to let a bunch of stuff get in the way of that. It's like, what have you really been wanting to do, but you just haven't got around to it? Find out what in your life kept you from it and decide, wow, my life could be a lot easier. And don't think of your kids, something else. Yeah. but it's a choice that we make, and Paul's praying this, and I think it's a good thing for us to pray for ourselves. But as he goes on and he says, assessing or approving the things that are excellent, not settling for just, that's fine, that's good enough. Why? That you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. That word sincere is a word that refers to integrity. It refers to something that is real and genuine. See what happens when you don't take control of your life, when you don't make intentional choices and value judgments, when you just allow the tyranny of the urgent to happen in your life. When you just kind of do whatever is just there and you go on autopilot, at the end of the day, you're like, I don't even know what happened to today. What happens is you're not really being you. You're not being healthy, because then you have to compromise. Then you pretend to be something that you aren't. The ultimate health for a human is integrity. That is, you are integrated. You are a whole. You're not juggling things, pretending this way with this person, pretending that with this person. No, a life of integrity is where you're real. Because only when you're real do people even see your love. Only when you're real can you assess values as they truly are and not decide something's valuable because you think it'll impress somebody else. And so it comes down to ultimate health as being real, having integrity. The word sincere or sincerity in English comes from the Latin word sinceris, which is a word that means without wax. And how it came to mean what we use it as is after the Romans conquered the Greeks made beautiful statues and artwork. The Romans came in, they were just kind of like tacky. They just knocked everything over, broke them up. And then once they ascended to power, they started going, man, we broke some pretty cool stuff. So they started getting the pieces of these statues and artwork and gluing them back together using wax. The problem is you would buy one, take it home, let it sit out in the sun, the wax would melt and the thing would fall apart. So when they were selling a statue that was a good one, they would have the sign sinceris on it, without wax. That's our lives. It's like when the heat is on, when the pressure is on, who you really are needs to become obvious. So therefore, if you're honest about who you are, you don't have to worry about what you end up becoming when you aren't what you were representing yourself to be. Insincerity, phoniness, yes, the whole world will try to tell you to pretend to be something you aren't. But God loves you the way that you are. And the only way you're really going to be mentally healthy is if you can accept the reality of who you are and realize that God loves you the way that you are. That you don't have to devote any of your time or attention to worrying about what other people think of you when you know what God thinks of you. And so he says, once you begin to understand how love works and how this process of evaluation works, then and only then can you be yourself. Your gift becomes sincerity. Now, it doesn't mean that everyone has to know everything about you. He goes on and says, without offense. It doesn't mean that you're so sincere that no one will ever be offended by you. People are going to be offended by you if you're real. And there are things that you decide, you know what? I'm just not going to say that because I know that it's just going to, I'm going to have to end up spending a bunch of time explaining myself, so forget it. Other pastors often say, man, I'm so jealous of you because the stuff you say, I could never get away with saying it. But it's not that I you should hear the things I don't say that I think, and I go, I don't want to deal with that nut, I don't want to have that, but see, the idea is, without offense, by the way, the word means to not stub your toe. It isn't that you don't ever make someone uncomfortable. If you are yourself, there will be people who are uncomfortable with you. So then you have a chance to be with people who aren't uncomfortable with the real you or who actually think that what you are and what you think is interesting. But the idea of being without offense is that stubbing your toe is something that happens and you didn't see it coming. You're like walking along and you weren't paying attention and boom, you trip on something. And we all have these kinds of things happen, every day in our lives where we trip up in one way or another. I was playing with my grandson Brandon down at the park and he wanted to go hiking, so we're going down to the park and he has these big hiking boots. So I was challenging him to different things on the play equipment, and one of them, finally I told him, come down the biggest slide backwards on your back. And he was really scared, and I go, don't worry, I'll stop you at the bottom so you won't go off the slide. So he's like, finally gets his nerve, and he comes flying down. And I go to grab him, and his hiking boot came up and kicked me in the eye. I did not see it coming at all. My eye was killing me, but I was laughing and stuff so he wouldn't get freaked out. And I'm like, I got to get home and get some ice. And he wanted to go find some more sticks. And it's just like, there are things that happen that you couldn't predict. But the idea that Paul is praying here is that you would notice, pay attention, and there are things, like I say, there are things that I might say that I just know is going to really completely send people off. So it's like, I don't need that aggravation. I can see it coming, and I go, I'll just step over that one. It's a perfect opportunity, but I'm going to skip it. So Paul's saying, as you move forward in your life, have the wisdom and the love and the discernment and, you know, the honesty to just recognize there are certain things that I just step over. Because when I go there, I know it's not going to end well. It just won't. It's right there. It's like begging for you to say it. But you just go, no, I can still be sincere and not say something that I know is going to cause me a lot of grief. Sincerity and not tripping are two different but related concepts that he prays for them here. And then finally in verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Ultimately, as we are filled with the Spirit, our lives begin to reflect the fruit of the Spirit, which starts with love. That's where this started, love. And then love is reflected in more joy and peace and patience and gentleness and faith and meekness and self-control. The life that flows forth that starts with love, Paul is saying, I pray that ultimately as you grow in love and you grow in knowledge and you grow in discernment and you find yourself as you continue to grow, that all these other qualities begin to take shape and you are more sincere. You become more yourself. He's like, what happens then is the fruit. And your life can be so much more experiencing the work of the Holy Spirit in your life when you just follow these steps. None of us, not one of us, has arrived at this point yet. Some people are further along on the trail than others. Some of us maybe naturally inherit some traits that make it a little more difficult for us to do some of these things. But our ultimate objective, as Paul prays, and this should be our objective for our lives as well, that in the end we would start to look more like him. In the end, love and joy and peace would be a part of our existence. If you go back through these three verses, you begin to discover the things that ultimately will get in the way of the fruit of the Spirit working in your life. Arrogance and dogmatism and phoniness and all of these other qualities that end up sinking everything that we really want life to be. So 2021 is going to be a year with many choices for all of us. We make choices, thousands of them a day, but probably almost every day we make choices that are going to have serious ramifications for how our year goes, how our future goes. But we can decide, first of all, I am choosing love this year. If that's God's biggest deal, then I want that to be my biggest deal. So I'm looking around for more people to be loving to. I'm looking to stretch myself so that even people that hate me, I show them that I care about them. That's the biggest challenge. Anyone can love people who love them, but loving people who don't love you, loving people who are strangers, that takes a stretch, but that's a choice that we can make in this next year, and it'll change everything. We can also choose to be more knowledgeable. We can decide, I want to explore and learn things that I haven't yet. It's one of the things that keeps people younger, keeps their brain functioning better, is even something as simple as learning a foreign language or learning a new musical instrument or learning about some other topic that you don't know anything about. It exercises your brain in a way that makes you more healthy. Our brain is not meant to just sit there. And life is not meant to be lived on autopilot. And so we need to get that desire to learn and become more knowledgeable, but also to always remember, I want to see the bigger picture. I want discernment. I want to have more common sense, because when I read about this, it also opens my understanding of that. And if we are opening our minds to information, and today there's more information available than ever. I mean, I read multiple books a week, and most of them I either get because they tell you when there's a book on Kindle for free, or the most I usually pay for a book is $2. And I come across some amazing stuff, and especially when that knowledge, like this week one of the books I read was about memory, and it's one of my favorite topics, but the head of the psychology department at Harvard wrote this book talking about all the ways that memory breaks down and goes wrong. It was fascinating, but it connects with so much else that I know and have experienced as well. We can choose to do that, to see that big picture as well. We can also say no to things of lesser value. We can start by saying, what is it in my life that isn't really adding much of anything? That if I took it out, I don't even think it would matter one bit. Or certainly, if I could free up some time. Every one of us knows there are certain things that we really value that we just didn't get to this week, because some things that we value less crowded it out. One of the greatest signs of being a hoarder in one level or another is busyness. If you look at your days and your weeks and go, I was so busy, I didn't get a thing done. And there's an expression that busyness is actually laziness. And this really convicts me, but it's really true. Because if I just am trying to do everything, I'm too lazy to decide there are some things that are more important than other things. And so if I look at my to-do list, as I often do, and there's 20 things, then sometimes only a few of those things would really change the future, would really matter to me, and I'm better off having, and what I do is I have this long to-do list that I can get it out of my head and onto my phone, but then I have a today list, and I just go, if I can get these things done today, this will be a good day. Some days I get those things done by 9 o'clock. Man, that's a good feeling. But we have to choose to say this is more important than that. If you lose the ability to assess excellent things, then you will spend your days and your weeks and your year doing less than excellent things. So take the time and have the discipline to decide what you value. God gives you the opportunity to make that choice, and then you have to choose whether you're going to follow it or not. We have to say no to lesser things of value in order to embrace those that are greater. It's important that we embrace the true treasures. And again, it comes back to love. It comes back to letting people know that we care about them. That's more important than anything else. And yet, it's easy to crowd it out because it's just like, well, of course, they probably know I care about them, kind of. But we can choose to walk in the Spirit. We can choose to have our lives reflect that love and joy and peace and patience that comes when you have your priorities set straight. When you're willing to get a couple of good things done in a day, and then the rest of the stuff is like, hey, whatever. All of it's possible, but none of it's possible without God's help. Because God is the one who can help us to assess the things that are excellent, to really look at them and know this is more important than that. And so start the new year by telling him that you want him to help you in setting your agenda of what you want to work on this year, and evaluate your life the way that he would evaluate it. And if you've never come into a relationship with God through Jesus, that's the first place that you start. You need him on your side, because you can't figure all this out on your own. And so the greatest thing is, he loves you. Once you understand that God loves you, that Jesus died for you, and that you've been forgiven of every moment that you ever came up short, now you're set free. He says, okay, let's forget everything that you haven't done. Let's forget all of the opportunities that you missed. Every time somebody judged you or considered you a failure, forget it all. Jesus took all of that. Now we start fresh. What do you want to do? If you've never accepted him, today would be a great day to do that. There'll be people down here in the front after the service who would love to pray with you. Come down and get things right. If you just need prayer because you're like, I'm having a hard time sorting through all this stuff, even if you're a Christian, come down and get some prayer. Start fresh so that as we go into a new year, you'll feel like, yeah, I want to attack this. This is going to be a year of great opportunities and great excitement that really makes a difference. And again, if you want prayer, come on down. If you've lost your clarity in life, it's just become muddled, then get alone with God and ask him to show you clearly what matters in your life and what doesn't. He lets you set most of those priorities, but you need to pay attention in order for your life to become everything that it can be. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us and how you want what's best for us, but you don't push what's best for us on us at all. You're not like trying to manipulate us. You've given us this amazing opportunity as we look at a new year that we are able to make decisions in the coming year that will determine for a huge degree what life is like for us in 2021. Lord, if there's anybody here who doesn't know you and they're just floundering trying to figure out and clarify what their values even are, I pray that they'll know that you love them, that you died for them, that you'll give them a fresh start, that your Holy Spirit will come in and help them to gain a perspective. Lord, help them to make that decision to receive you today. And for so many of us we get to the end of this year and it's just kind of a mess, big pile of stuff. But as we look forward to starting a new year, help us to receive that freshness of your grace as we begin the process of caring more about people and caring more about a variety of people, of learning and growing and putting that puzzle of all of awareness together, and then valuing the things that are most valuable, living for that. Lord, I thank you that you'll help us, but help us to actually make this happen by taking control of our lives with the help of your Spirit. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.